Have a ninth psalm this morning. Got your Bible, turn over there. It's 20 verses. I won't talk about all of them. But I would like to deal with an overview of what the psalm is. Those who study these things say that the ninth psalm was written by David. He wrote it in relation to his killing the giant Goliath. My mother used to read my father's Bible. Do you underline scriptures in the Bible? Are you one of those? I don't ever underline them in my Bible, but a lot of people do. And my dad used to, and my mother would get his Bible and read it because she wanted to see what he underlined and see if she could get what he got out of that scripture. Well, reading the Psalms, a lot of it, is a lot that way. It's like getting a chance to listen to somebody else's prayer. That's what the ninth psalm is. It's David's speaking to the Lord. Oh, centuries ago, he's long dead. But yet, his spirit and his contact with God extend down to us today. The ninth psalm can be divided into five parts. The first is just simply David's thanksgiving. The second is an exhortation to other people to thank the Lord like David did. A third part of the ninth psalm is David's requests of the Lord and the reasons why he's requesting what he does. The fourth part is a remembrance of God's mercy in the battle that they had with the Philistines when Goliath got killed, which I would imagine David carried with him the rest of his life. And then the psalm winds up with a prayer for the deliverance of God's people and against the heathen being able to prevail. That part is very interesting to me because the spirits of darkness and heathenism are very strong in our world today. And we want the Lord's truth to prevail against it all. It's appropriate for us to pray that way. So let's read the first verse. It's very deep. It says, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. And the second, I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. I will praise Thee, O Lord. That's simple. We understand that, don't we? That is and has always been a Christian duty, a believer's duty. Before Christ was known to the world, it was still the duty of those who follow God. God wants you and me, His people, to praise Him in all circumstances of life. When things go well, when things go badly, when our prayers seem easily answered, when our prayers seem to go no higher than the ceilings. We had in our Sunday school this morning, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. And then old brother Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything we have has been the gift of God. If He sees fit to do anything He wants to with it, yet is He just. His ways are right. We do well to praise God in all our circumstance of life. The world is full of bitterness and disillusionment. Disillusion and bitterness are the babysitters of depression and hostility and darkness. The antidote to depression is to praise God. One sister put it this way one time. A person was praying at the altar for more victory in their life, feeling gloomy and depressed. And the sister said, praise God. Just start praising God. It makes you so hot that the birds of gloom and despair can't stand to land on you. David got hold of that. I'd say David needed to praise the Lord. I will praise Thee, O Lord, he said. David had defeated Goliath. David was a shepherd boy. David was much smaller than Goliath. Goliath said to David, "I'll feed you to the birds." He had every reason to say it. He thought he was being mocked when David came out to meet him. The challenge, as you remember, was, "Here I'm the mightiest of the Philistines. You send your mightiest. We'll have our own combat, and that'll decide the war. Won't have to be so much killing and bloodshed." And instead of a great man with armor, somebody nearly Goliath's size, here come this little stripling, they called him, just a little red-faced boy out there to meet him. And Goliath was furious, said, "You're mocking me by doing what you're doing." But David prevailed. And he did it against all logic, all reason. Had he ever had to arm wrestle to do it, he couldn't have won just by brute strength. But he did things that surprised the giant. I think it surprised David too, in a way. The Lord blessed David. And he said, "For that victory, I will praise thee, O Lord." You and I need to praise the Lord. We've had some blessings too. We ought to be grateful for every one of them. This is a choice. It is a decision. He says, "I will. I choose to do this." As if to say, "I am going to live my life by God's grace every day praising God." I don't know about you, but I don't feel like praising God every day. There have been days when I've been too hurried, too many things to do, too many telephone calls. There have been days when I have been deeply disappointed. Things that I had planned on doing, just suddenly all the plans changed and I couldn't do them. There have been days when I have been plunged into grief. Have you had days like that? Well, I tell you, the Bible said, "No man knoweth what a day may bring forth." And it may be before this one is over, one of us here will have a pleasant surprise. And another one of us here will have a profound sorrow. "I will praise thee, O Lord." This is a conclusion. This is a statement of purpose. Whether it's good or bad, whether I enjoy it or whether I don't, when this day comes to its end, by God's help, it will have been a day spent praising God. This is how I'm going to live my life. People who will live that way can have a blessing from the Lord. I tell you, folks, it is the best and the happiest way there is to live in this world. We had discussion in our Sunday school, Sister Emily mentioned, about those who fortify themselves against the sorrows of life with insurance, with money, or by any other means that there are. They'll all fail you. Every one of them will fail you. The thing that will never fail is our God. It said, "I'll praise thee." This is how we avail of ourselves of the thing that will keep us from failure. "I will praise thee, O Lord." Let me talk about this word "Lord" a little bit. If you notice, it's all in capital letters. It means Jehovah. It means the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It means your Creator. It means the Almighty Everlasting God, the greatest and the highest. "I will praise thee, O Lord." It's an important phrase because it's repeated again in the 20th verse. It says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." And there again, there's something very deep in this little phrase, "whole heart." Our religion, folks, is very profound, it's very powerful, but it's a hidden mystery. It's easy to read these words and not see what's really in them, is my point. Our whole heart, one of the old translations, the Douay maybe or the Coverdale, has it this way: "I shall strive, Lord, till thee in all my heart. I shall tell all with thy wonders." Shrive is the root word of shriven. Shriven. I think I talked about that to our folks once before, but I'll touch it again because it's so important. It's an old English word, and what it means is what the priest or the minister would come to do with somebody that's actively dying. You know, in law, a dying testimony has more weight than one that's just given in ordinary life. The person knows they're about to meet their Creator. They're ever going to be serious about their soul to be serious then. To be shriven means to have a minister come to you when you're in your dying moments and you're doing everything you can do to make peace with God. Open everything that's in your heart. While you're alive and active, it might be all right to conceal that you stole something from somebody. But when you're getting ready to leave this world, it's time to open that up. It can't hurt you anymore. You're not going to be devalued in anybody's eyes that'll ever matter to you again. But you are going out to meet God. Secrets are laid bare at times like that. People have held quarrel with one another for years. When they know they're getting ready to leave this world, they lay those things down. They start seeking for peace. I will praise Thee, O Lord, like I would do if I knew that this hour would be my last hour on earth. Is a proper interpretation of this scripture. With my whole heart. But that is more than a once in a lifetime occurrence for God's people. That's something we are to do often. The old timers used to use a phrase that I don't hear a lot anymore, but I'd like to think it's still in practice. They talked about praying through. You know what it means to pray through? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I asked a question. Have you ever prayed through? Prayed until something happened. They used to talk about dig until you hit the solid rock. Now remember the explanations that were given, some of them right here over this very pulpit. If you're digging in this Missouri soil and you hit a stone that's got earth underneath it, it's different than when you get clear down to bedrock. And the difference is one of them, the sparks fly. When your driving tool hits the one that's got nothing under it but something solid, stone. The sparks fly. It can't go down any farther. The Lord wants people to pray till they've dug all the dirt out of the way. And there's something then that hits a solid rock and the sparks will fly and things will change. We used to call it praying through. There is a place where people start praying, clearing themselves. And as they take step by step, the Lord brings more and more things to your mind. And if you lay those things aside, there will come a point after a while where the witness comes. God now accepteth thy prayer. Go thy way, eat thy bread and drink thy wine with a merry heart, said the Scripture. Because God now accepts thy prayer. All of that is incorporated in this one little verse of Scripture. I will praise thee, King of kings and Lord of lords. With a heart that I am shriving before you, I am preparing it as if I were preparing to die with all the deepest part of my being. Total self-examination. Everything's here on the altar. Withhold nothing. Took at any part you want to, and I will deal with it by your grace. And when I have dealt with it as far as I can go, I am going to praise you from that place. That's what he said. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And that reminds me of the song. It says, count your blessings. Count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. We're in a world that trumpets sin and wickedness on every side. The Scripture said, I will show forth all thy wondrous, all thy marvelous works. Divine interventions is what it means. All the times that I was in trouble and I couldn't see a way out, I prayed and you helped me. They shall not be secret. I will be willing to hide myself. I'm not trying to glorify myself, it might say. But I will not hide under a candle, under a bushel, the candlestick the Lord has given me. I want the world to know. The Lord has had mercy on my soul. I think of one of our songs that says, is thy life bereft of comfort and thy heart a cheerless spot? Say not Christ is in thy desert, for we can believe it not. When we have Christ abiding in our souls, and we start the task of counting our blessings, it seemed like an endless number. Everywhere you look, there are only more. Blessing and mercy. Comfort and deliverance. I appreciate all the Lord's done for my wife and me through the years. I'm thinking of some of the deaths that we have experienced. I'm thinking this morning of Brother Jim Hall again, when we were called to minister to him at the hour of his death. We were delayed overnight. We got there the next morning. His family said, "He's been waiting for you to get here so he could die." How does a man do that? I don't know if it's possible to do that. But we went in and visited with him, and he cleared his soul. In short order after that, he was gone into eternity. Have you had things like that happen in your life? Roberta's and my testimony is we have had that sort of experience so often it's commonplace. We almost expect it to be that way. We can't make it be ourselves. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. But look at your own life. How many ways the Lord has blessed you. Had He not done so, not one of us would be here this morning. It is of His mercies that we are not consumed. They fail not. They are new every morning. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. The Lord wants you and me to remember what He has done for us. He wants us to remember the times when we were hurt and couldn't help ourselves. The other night, I had one of those when I couldn't sleep. Spent most of the night up and moving around. You ever have one of those? My night was restless because my toe hurt. I got 10 of them. And I don't ever think about them very much. But all it took is a little ache in one toe, and all my sleep's gone, and all my plans are changed. And yet, we get up and carry out our daily lives, and all it takes for any one of us, just put your finger on the edge of this desk and hit it like that, and you won't sleep tonight. You don't have to hit it hard. You can't prevent that from happening to you. Life is full of accidental things. But the Lord has mercy on us, and most of us live most of our lives with very little of that. And that's the truth. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. I'll skip the third and read the fourth. For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. And the seventh, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Will you let me feed you a little bit there by the Lord's help? What this basically is saying is that good always prevails. Sometimes it gets hard to feel that in the world. Much of the bitterness that's in the world is because people feel like good hasn't prevailed like it should. I mind about 3 or 4 Sundays ago, Brother David Hargrave, standing here in this pulpit, rehearsed something that he spoke to us when he held a revival meeting in our congregation about a troubled girl with whom he dealt. He told us how she had been abused throughout all of her childhood. He told us how she had prayed before she was being abused and as she was being abused for God not to allow that to happen to her. But it did anyway. He said he was faced with a task of trying to help her to believe that good prevails. There's a lot of evil in this world. And there are times when it seems like good and evil get mixed up together and it's hard to tell where the right way is. My gospel message to you this morning in the fear of the Lord is, old David, all those centuries ago, got a vision, and it's still true today, that good wins in the end, that it pays to bless our enemies, to bless them that curse us, despitefully use us. It pays to turn the other cheek. You may suffer in this world from doing it. You're going to suffer in this world no matter what you do. But in the end, there is a righteous God, and He judges righteously. David wrote this after having defeated one of the Lord's great enemies. He said, Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sittest in the throne, judging right. Do you believe it? Amen. He still sits in His throne, judging right today. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Let's bring it down to modern times. I don't know what the result of this coming national election is going to be. I don't like the looks of our political horizons here in the United States. I think it is possible that our nation could go the way of other sin-darkened nations before. And if so, that will bring greater suffering. And we're subject to suffer too. I don't believe the Lord wants us to start a Church of God political party, to put our own candidate in office, to campaign against those kinds of things. I think our greatest resource and tools are right here on our knees, calling on our Father. He is the judge of the whole earth. He is the one who also, as we had this morning, caused old Nebuchadnezzar to go out 7 years and grow feathers like a bird and like bird's claws on his fingernails to eat grass like an old donkey. The Lord knows how to rule in the affairs of men. If we get deeply involved in the political process, it will stir our carnal feelings. Those places are full of carnal people. And they are filled with political ambition, interest in being the foremost, with conflict and strife with each other, and their ways of dealing with those things are carnal. God's ways are not carnal ways. They're holy. They're spiritual. They're above this world. He has said in His Word, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He knows how to deal in the affairs of men. Here the psalmist said, Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. For thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared the throne for judgment. I don't know what's going to become of all the wicked devices that are being put forth in our country. There are political opinions being advanced today that when I was a youth it would have been impossible for anyone to set forth in this nation. I don't know what the end of that will be. But when it's all over and the dust is settled, God will still be on His throne. And He will have a way to preserve His people through it all. Some through the fire, some through the flood, and some through the water, but all through the blood. He has a way of keeping His own little sheep, and He will keep us. Let not your hearts be troubled. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name shall put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. This is a good scripture to memorize, if you memorize scriptures. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. I remember some of the trouble that my family got into when I was a young man at home. My mother taught one of our children one of these scriptures. Righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And my mother and father got in trouble. And I remember my mother praying that over and over with a little child there beside her. Righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and they would say in their little sing-song voice. And He delivereth them out of all their troubles. It's still true, folks. It's still true when you get in trouble. You don't know where else to go. This is still the way to go.
The righteous knows how to deliver his, the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous, I mean to say. He is a refuge in trouble. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. My understanding is we get into conflict, someone is oppressing us, we rise up and take our own part. It's just you and them for it. The Lord will abandon you. But that isn't really all that there is to it. If we rise up and take our own part in the conflicts of this world, it opens us to the very same spirits that are motivating those people. The Lord wants instead for His Word and His Spirit to stand as a shield and a protection. Cast your burden on the Lord. Submit yourself to the Lord. It pays in the end. It's not very glamorous. The world doesn't respect it much, but it leads to safety. Leads to home, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. This is a powerful verse, and I want to spend a little time with it. Declare among the people His doings. The teachings of the Old Testament were that God's people, the Hebrews, the Jews, were to spend their lives telling people about their Jehovah. Was not to be a concealed thing. The incident of Daniel and his opposers, in which he prayed out the window facing Jerusalem, was never intended to be an isolated case. And he was not unique for doing it. The Lord wants you and me to be willing to testify to the world that we're saved. Professed Christianity has made that stink. You understand what I mean? People are so... I say it this way. One businessman told me, when I see the emblem of a fish on somebody's business card, which is a token of someone being a Christian, the first thing I think of is that fella is probably dishonest. The world has been repulsive in being too aggressive to try to convert others when in fact their own lives were filled with hypocrisy. And so it's a disadvantage to us. Pure Christianity cannot be defeated by that means. The Lord wants us to be prepared when He makes opportunity to bear witness for Him, and He wants us to have solid, holy lives that back it up so that it's not something that stinks. It's pure. It's innocent. Where when we leave this world, folks will walk by and say, there was somebody who walked with the Lord. He's calling on us to do it. Here the Scripture said, declare among the people His doings. When He maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I'll rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of His hands. Higgeon, Selah. Those words mean you think this over very seriously and consider it well. I want to emphasize it this morning. The wicked is snared in the work of His hands. I knew that when I was young because older people told it to me. I know it now because I've seen it happen so many times. People set plans. People go out intending to enjoy the pleasure of this world. So easy to think of the obvious example of alcohol. When I was a young man in high school, my best friend's father was an alcoholic. And he introduced me to drinking whiskey. I tried it one time and it made me sick. But he drank it a lot. We grew up together. We hunted together. We fished together. We talked about all the things that boys talk about together. We played baseball together. We played football together and rode bikes together. We grew up together. But I remember one time he went to a ball game and had a concession stand there at the game. My friend stole a case of Pepsi Cola in 16-ounce bottles. brought it to where I was and said, come on, Will. They called me Willie. Let's go out in the woods and drink this. And we stayed up half the night. Each of us had 12 bottles of Pepsi to drink. Made both of us sick. Well, I didn't go that way anymore. But he did. He set his course that way. He found a girl that we both knew, fell in love with her, married her, had a child. Well, he did it the other way around, but he married her. But he didn't turn his heart that way. He loved the bottle. He loved to drive down the highway, 115, 120 miles an hour. All the guys admired him. He was a star on the football team. People shouted his name when they played in the stands. They never shouted my name. The cheerleaders never had any special cheers for me when we went out. But they did for him. It was glorious. It looked impressive. And it looked like he had life by the tail. He was an enormously strong young man. One of the strongest boys I ever knew. Playing football, I don't guess I ever saw one boy tackle him by himself. Just too big to do it. He ran over everybody. And everybody loved him. He's everybody's friend. Got a job, got a good job, and got a wife and a baby and a new car and making money. But he's still drinking his whiskey, and he got involved with a girl on the job and broke his wife's heart and led himself to a place where it felt like there was nothing left to live for. And they still talk about whether or not he did this on purpose. But he took one of those 120-mile-an-hour rides one night and missed the curve and head on into a tree. He was 21 years old. And he went out into eternity. Lost his soul. And my life's gone on. The scripture said, the wicked is snared by the work of his own hands. Most people are their own worst enemies going through life. Most people suffer for wrong that they've done to themselves. I tell you, our world is full of people who thought they could get happiness by disregarding the plan the Lord laid down. One man, one wife, one life. Decided he could scramble it up. Decide you could live with who you want to. Decide marriage is not what the old generation believed that it was. They're sowing the whirlwind. They're sowing the wind and they'll reap the whirlwind, which literally means the tornado. It brings heartache. It brings sorrow. It costs you your money. It costs you your health to live like people do. The scripture said concerning these things, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. It said, think it over carefully. Consider it very well. Well, this next verse is horrifying. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Here is the prayer. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Ezekiel had it this way. The Lord told the angel to pass through the temple and put a mark on the forehead of those that sigh and that cry for the things that were going on there. The Lord Jesus had it this way. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. David's words were, Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. The Lord wants you and me to look on the sin and darkness that is around us. Look beyond our personal offense and feelings. See the soul caught in the devil's trap. Love them anyway. Hate the wrong. Love the soul. Pray for them. Bear the burden. Bear the burden. My father was concerned about wrong being done in a place one time. He said to me, I prayed through about that. He said, I prayed. I was distressed. I was grieved like we humans will be. Lord, why do you allow this? Lord, we need you to come down and execute judgment against this that's going on. He said the Lord stopped him in his prayer and said, when I come down and execute judgment, that's all there is. There's no hope left. Everything is destroyed. My father said, I changed my prayer. He said, I told him, Lord, it's not your judgment that we need. It's your mercy. Will you please have mercy on those that you see are in trouble? That is our prayer, isn't it? This is how David said it. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. The Lord told Job about those with whom he dealt, his miserable comforters. Can you abase the proud? I can't. I've tried it. But if a man's got it in his heart to be proud, I can't stop him. You just can't. It takes the Lord. When the Lord got through with those fellas, they turned around and asked Job to pray for them. Oh, folks, our children, our loved ones, our communities, our nations, we can't turn them by our arguments. We can't turn them by our force of will. It takes the Lord. And that's what David prayed for. Put the fear on folks, Lord. Do you know how the fear of God works? I didn't live much of my life unsaved, but I remember what it was. The part I did, I remember being 15 years old, not saved. My parents would be asleep and the whole house would be asleep. And I remember opening my bedroom window, climbing out the windows on the second story of the house, climbing out the window and walking on the country roads for miles and looking up at the stars and thinking, what's the use to pray because you wouldn't hear me because I got sin in my life, thinking if I would have a heart attack now or something would happen to me, I'd be lost forever. That's the Lord, folks. That's the Lord who has mercy on us to deal with us like that. That's our prayer for those we love. It isn't that we pray, Lord, put the fear on them by sending them trouble so much. Lord, talk to their hearts. When it's nighttime, when they won't listen to me or you, go by and visit with them. Well, remember our son one night was crying. We went in to see what was the matter with him. He said, the Lord spoke to me. I was so glad for that. The Lord speaking to those we love can do things that you and I could never do. Put them in fear, O Lord. And here is that word again, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let the nations know themselves to be but men. That's the ninth psalm. That's my little message this morning. I hope it fed your soul. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Appreciate if you'd pray for me when you think of it. Amen.